Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning. Okay, we're going to start a new sermon series on life's big question. So today we'll start off with origin. Where do I come from? Next week we'll talk about identity. What's my purpose? And then we'll have a break for Father's Day. And after that will be authority. Who determines right and wrong? And then we'll have destiny. Where am I going? Can we forward the slide? Okay, good. So today, we'll start off with origin. Where do I come from? The question of origin, how does the universe come about? How do I come about? Has been the quest of the intelligent man since time immemorial. Since the age of the Enlightenment, with advances in the discipline of science, we begin to understand more and more about the universe, in particular about its origin, about its nature. We understand why there are earthquakes, why mountains are tall in the Himalayas, that the earth circles around the sun. How does plant convert sunlight into food? What causes infectious disease? And how to treat them? Why do we see in colors? We can better understand the processes of nature. We are constantly discovering the truth about nature. See, God has given us two books that reveal Him. One is the scripture that you hold in your hand, the Bible. The scripture principally reveals to us His will, His purpose, and importantly, His love and His plan of salvation for His creation. Then secondly, we have the book of nature, all that you see around you. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20 says, "For what can be known about God is plain for them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Nature plainly reveals to us our Creator, His intelligence, His creativity, His majesty, His design, and as the writer of Romans affirmed, His eternal power and divine nature. We are without excuse. Have you ever wondered what is it to be like Ant-Man? Isn't God's creation simply amazing? This video gives you a glimpse of the vast wonder of the universe, as well as the immense complexity of the building blocks of nature and of life. But however, instead of marveling at the wonders of these discoveries and just recognizing and worshipping our Creator, man attempts to change the creation narrative to leave God out. As science answers more and more questions about nature, about the material world, about the universe, there is a changing narrative that wants to remove God from the picture. Since the scientific narrative seems to be on the surface at odds with biblical account, many Christians feel threatened by it. One unfortunate response among Christians is to withdraw from science, and regretfully, sometimes, to the extent of being anti-science. Opinions become highly polarized, positions become more entrenched, dialogues become arguments. Surely, you cannot be a scientist and believe in God. Surely, science has disproved the existence of God. God did not create the universe. Big Bang did. This is Anthony Flew, the preeminent atheistic professor, a philosopher of religion, who was an ardent defender of the claims of atheism. Now, atheism means a worldview that does not believe in God. surprising thing is this. He changed his position after 50 years of defending atheism to become a believer in the Creator God. In his book, there is no God. How the world's most notorious atheist changed his mind. Anthony Flew says, and I quote, "I now believe that the universe was brought into existence by an infinite intelligence. I believe that this universe's intricate laws manifest what scientists call the mind of God. I believe that life and reproduction originate in a divine source. Why do I believe this? Given that I have expounded and defended atheism for half a century." The short answer is this. This is the world picture as I see it that has emerged from modern science. Science spotlights three dimensions of nature that point to God. The first is that the fact nature obeys laws. The second is the dimensions of life of intelligently organized and purpose-driven beings which arose from inorganic matter. And third is the very existence of nature. And he adds, "We must follow the argument wherever it leads." Unquote. Just as Flew thought in the past that the evidence points towards no God, recent developments in science and philosophy increasingly points to a Creator God. And these discoveries persuaded Flew to change his mind. Admittedly, he did not confess to be a Christian, but he was now convinced there is a God. Now, no one can simply ignore someone like Anthony Flew, who has been the world's preeminent atheist, who wrote countless books and theses defending this position, but who was now persuaded to take a completely opposite stance. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5 for today's reading. Just now we heard the word logos, the sheep. Okay, the logos word comes from this passage of the Bible. "In the beginning was the word, logos. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's pray. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, Lord. May our hearts be filled with wonder at your mighty and wonderful creation. Above all, may our hearts be moved by the gracious love and mercy we find in our Lord Jesus. Amen. The key word here is logos, word. And this word, logos, refers to Jesus. How do we know that? Because in verse 14, we were told that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. I want to summarize today's sermon into three themes based on today's reading. The first one is, Jesus is God. He is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the origin and the source and sustainer of life. And the third point, Jesus is the light to life's darkness. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Now, in order for the claims of atheism to be true, the universe has to be eternal. For if there's no God, then the universe has to be eternal. It cannot have a beginning. For atheism to be true, the universe cannot have a beginning. Because if the universe has a beginning, then before the universe comes to being, there is nothing. Because universe means all matter, all energy, all space, and all time. Nothing means no matter, no energy, no time, and no space. Since nothing cannot come up from... Since something cannot come up from nothing, the universe cannot have a beginning. So for the longest time, the universe is thought to be constant or static, that it has always existed, it has no beginning, and therefore, perhaps, no end as well. But then the Bible tells us differently. The Bible tells us that the universe has a beginning. In John chapter 1, we read today, Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him." Notice, Jesus is already was. That sounds like bad grammar, isn't it? Okay. Jesus is already was in the beginning. And He was with God, and He was God. What's He mean, already is? He already is in existence before the universe even come to being. Jesus already is before time, before space, before physical matter, before energy. In verse 2, John re-emphasized the same point. He said He was in the beginning with God. He gives no room for misinterpretation. Jesus exists and have always existed, and He was God. Then in verse 3, all things, the Greek word panta, absolutely everything was made through Him. And to emphasize again, just to be sure, just to be completely without doubt, John states that without Him, there was not anything made. In other words, nothing was made before Jesus. This is one of the very clear statements in the Bible, that the universe has a beginning and that Jesus, God, is the creator. And if He is the creator, then He must be God. For who can create? The question is this, but is this view at odds with science as we know it? Now, for the longest time, just give you a history of science, yeah? Since the 17th century, scientists all over the world assume and thought that the universe has no beginning. This concept was referred to be as the static or constant universe. This assumption of the constant universe sits well with scientists that do not believe in the existence of God. Because if you do not have a beginning for the universe, you do not need a creator. You only need a creator when you have a beginning of something. But the problem is this. In 1929, Georges Lemaître, a Belgian Roman Catholic priest, but also the professor of physics in a Belgian university, observed that the nearby observable galaxies, the galaxies around the Milky Way, is moving apart from each other, which suggests that the universe is expanding. This very intriguing observation was developed by Lemaître into the theory of the expanding universe. Initially, this idea of an expanding universe is like, doesn't compute for most people. So it gained very little traction among the scientific community. When Einstein heard about it, he said, "Oh, doesn't make sense." But it slowly gained traction, especially after the findings of Edwin Hubble. You know Hubble? Of the Hubble telescope, very famous, yeah? You see a lot of pictures of the universe taken by this telescope up in the sky somewhere. One of the very important astronomers, because he found that, through a series of observations, that galaxies are indeed moving further and further apart from the Earth in an expanding fashion. I'll demonstrate it to you. Okay, so this is your universe. I've drawn some galaxies around, okay? Yeah? What he observed is this. Okay, I'm not going to blow anymore. You can see that these are just going further and further apart. That's what they're observing. Now, if you then reverse this process, what do you get? They all come from one point source. That seems to suggest that the universe had a beginning. Because prior to that, nothing exists. No time, no space, no matter, no energy. The evidence has now become so strong that there's practically no scientists who are involved in cosmology or physics would deny that the universe is expanding universe and it comes from a point whereby suddenly everything happens. Sir Fred Hoyle, a British astronomer and a professor of astronomy at Cambridge University, he was a firm proponent of the static constant universe. He thought that the idea of an expanding universe is just impossible because he understood the implication. Because if that is the case, the universe has a beginning and it is troubling for him. So during an interview at the very beginning of this idea coming about, he ridiculed this idea of expanding universe by calling it the Big Bang Theory. Big Bang, ha ha ha, you know, sounds so cartoon. He meant it that way, okay? But of course, this term gained traction. Now we call Big Bang as a theory now, okay? Because it's originally there to ridicule Lemaître. But today, after decades of research and many, many remarkable discoveries in physics and astronomy and cosmology, has essentially confirmed that the universe has a beginning. It began in the great explosion, now everybody call Big Bang, around 14 billion years ago. Physical time, physical space, matter, energy suddenly appeared out of nothing. The Big Bang model for the beginning of the universe requires the universe to begin to exist amazingly and incredulously out of nothing. The evidence for the beginning of the universe is so overwhelming that the late Professor Stephen Hawking concluded, I quote, almost everyone now believes that the universe and time itself had a beginning at the Big Bang, unquote. Before the Big Bang, there was nothing. Even time doesn't exist. Then suddenly, there was a Big Bang, and out of which comes galaxies, enormous amount of energy, voluminous space and time. And the universe has been expanding ever since. And we are still observing it today. Now, if you seriously ponder about this, that the universe has a beginning, it is actually profoundly disturbing if you do not believe in a creator God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The standard Big Bang model for the beginning of the universe is totally consistent with the Christian doctrine of creation ex nihilo. In other words, creation out of nothing. What the scientists call the Big Bang, the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was created. There is nothing that's ever existed forever. In fact, the concept forever is anchored in time. It's also a creation because time is also created by God. Only God, who is not created, and he is the agent of creation through whom all things come to being. Everything owes its existence to God. This is an affirmation in the strongest words possible. All things were made through him. That has been made by Logos, Jesus, who is God. So therefore, far from disproving the existence of God, Big Bang model for the beginning of the universe is in fact today one of the strongest evidence for the existence of an all-powerful Creator God. You may then ask, what about God? Who created him? The difference is this. The universe has a beginning. So before it exists, there is nothing. God, on the other hand, has no beginning. And therefore, for something that has always existed, does not need a creator. The scientists used to say that of the universe. The universe forever existed, therefore you don't need a creator. But now we have shown the universe has a beginning. Therefore, the universe needs a creator. And that creator is God. And this theme, that God being the creator, our creator of all things, runs through the Bible. Here are some of the other biblical passages. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's a good reason why John started the Gospel of John in the way that he did, mirroring Genesis chapter 1. He's firmly pointing to us, without any shadow of doubt, that Jesus is God and that he's the creator of the universe. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. At God's command, the universe formed, complete, created. The Greek phrase here literally means, but not from things that appear. In other words, creation of nothing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here, Paul echoes John in the same way. All things were created by him. It is through Jesus and for Jesus, and Jesus holds all things together. There is no intermediaries between Jesus and the creation. All things were made through him. All things were made for him. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus not only creates, but he also sustains all of creation. Jesus is indeed God, and he's the creator of the universe. And all things depend on him for its very existence and sustenance. And that includes us. And note, if we are created through him and for him, we can conclude that we can only find our real identity, our real purpose, and our real meaning in Jesus. Second point, Jesus is the origin and the source of life. That was about the universe. How about life itself? How does life begin? How does single cell organism become intelligent human beings? How likely is life in our universe? What are the physical conditions required for life to exist and to flourish and to develop intelligence? Over the past 40 years, scientists began to discover and understand that the existence of intelligent life depends on a complex and delicate balance of the initial conditions of the Big Bang itself. Initially, scientists thought that life will naturally form no matter what, but that's not the case, as now we understand more and more. Life is highly, highly improbable, and they exist on sharpest knife edge. I'll show you another video. As we can see in this video, the conditions for the existence of life depends on a set of the initial condition that is fine-tuned to an incomprehensible, incalculable degree. What does it even mean to be 10 to the power of 10 to the power of 1, 2, 3? Does anybody understand that number? You just cannot comprehend that. But there's just three of the constants. There are 50 of them that is known to date. And they all have to be finely tuned just for life to exist. The universe is remarkably fine-tuned for an extremely improbable existence of life. Sir Martin Rees, next slide, please. The Astronomer Royal of Great Britain, Professor of Cosmology and Astrophysics, Cambridge University, says, wherever physicists look, they see examples of fine-tuning. Stephen Hawking says, the laws of science as we know them at present contain many fundamental numbers, like the size of the electric charge of the electron to the ratio, and the ratio of the masses of the proton and the electron, and so on. The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to be, have been very finely adjusted to make life, to make possible the development of life. Life is extremely improbable without an intelligent creator. The Bible tells us that Jesus is life. In him was life. And he is the source of our life. John tells us that Jesus is the source of life, but not just living and breathing life, more than that. You see, in the Gospel of John, the theme life is very important to him. How do we know that? Because the word life exists 36 times in the Gospel of John. If we ponder about it, what does life need? What are the four fundamental things that life need? Can you name me some? You need light. Anything else? You need food. You had breakfast, right, this morning? Or maybe you're going to have lunch later. You need air. You need to breathe. And you need water, correct? And Jesus is all of this. In verse 4, it tells us that Jesus is the light of man. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus tells us, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I will give you the breath of life, which is the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 8, and John 20, 22. Jesus also says in his encounter with the Samaritan woman, that he is the living water, and whoever drinks from him shall never thirst again. And Jesus also said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life, food. He not only has life and gives life, but he is life. And he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is telling us that John is telling us that Jesus is necessary for life. He creates life, he gives life, he sustains life, he gives life abundant, for he is life. Life is not possible apart from him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He has saved us and called us to holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time. And when is before the beginning of time? Before creation. Astoundingly, the Bible here clearly tells us that even before the beginning of time, before creation of the universe, grace was already given us in Christ Jesus. That he not only gave us physical life, living and breathing life, but more than that, he calls us to holy life. Jesus is not only the creator, the origin and the source of the universe, but he is also the source of life and of holy life. And the third and final point, Jesus is the light to life's darkness. Human history and self-reflection both show us that there is something awfully wrong with humanity. The existence of moral evil, the fact that we choose cruelty, the fact that we compromise is obvious for all to see. And this moral evil, the Bible calls sin, or John here calls darkness, is caused by human exercise of God's gift of free will to produce a self-chosen isolation from the life of the Creator. We have chosen darkness instead of light. We live in darkness and have become alienated from the Creator. But how can we find our way again? Have you ever been in absolute darkness? Anybody? Where you cannot see anything at all? Where there is a total absence of light? Where if you put your hands forward, you can't see your hand? Once I went exploring some underground tunnels in Sentosa Island. Now Sentosa Island is very commercial, right? In the past, it's a long time ago, there are still tunnels left behind by World War II. And you can go down to these tunnels. They're off the beaten path. You have to go hike in the jungle somewhere to get to them. And we went there with a group of friends, and we went to this tunnel, and we thought, okay, none of us has experienced pitch black before. Let's turn off all our torches and feel how it's like. So we turned off our torches, and it was pitch black. I can't see my hands. I can't see anything. I try my best to strain my eyes, you know. Nothing. Cannot see anything. And after a while, it's a bit unnerving, you know. A bit pressurizing, right? A bit scary. So one of us couldn't stand it. Turn on the torch. And straight away, that small little torch, no LED lights at the time, yeah, lit the darkness. All it takes is for us to turn on one little torch, and the darkness is dispelled. The Bible tells us that in Him was life, and that life is the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness, no matter how dark, simply cannot overcome light. When in complete darkness, the only way we can find direction, a way out of darkness, is for the light to shine in that darkness, for light to lead our way, and for light to give us direction and show us the way. Light cannot be defied by darkness. And the light will illuminate even the darkest recesses, the darkness of darkness. For darkness cannot resist light. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the life of Jesus is the light of the world. This light is living, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Why can't the darkness overcome it? The answer is already given by John. Because this Jesus is the creator and giver of life. Because the life that shines in the darkness is the life none other than the one through whom all things were made. The life that shines irresistibly is the life of the powerful creator of the universe, the one who was before everything. Jesus is not only the creator, our creator. He is also the giver and the origin of our lives. And he is also the life, the light to our darkness. The Greek verb here that is translated to overcome in verse 5, can also be translated to mean to understand, as in King James Version. So verse 5 of John chapter 1 can be translated as the darkness has not understood it. So throughout Jesus' life, you can see people who do not understand Jesus, who he is, what he's doing or saying. They oppose Jesus then, just as some do even today. The darkness of their mind fail to understand the spiritual truth Jesus is bringing into their lives. Jesus is the way, but they would not walk with him. Jesus is the truth, but they will not believe in him. And Jesus is the life, but they crucify him. What about you? Jesus is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the origin, the source, and sustainer of life. Not just physical life, but holy life, abundant life, life eternal. Jesus is the light to life's darkness, and he still shines today. Since we owe our existence to Jesus and as his creation, it is only logical to conclude that we can only find our identity, our purpose, our anchor, our destiny in Jesus, our Creator. Over the next few weeks, we'll continue to explore these themes of identity, of authority, of destiny. John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who receive Jesus, the Word of God, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For those of you here who belong to him, let us, the children of God, worship our Creator God, Jesus, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And if you are seeking and you want to know more about this Jesus, you can fill in the response card here, found by the side of your seat, and you can get in touch, and we'll get in touch with you and walk with you in this journey. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, indeed, we thank you that Jesus is our Creator, that we owe our complete existence to him. And not only that, Lord, you have given us life, the life that is so precious to us, the life that we see around us. But yet we also know that you also, Jesus is also the light that shines in our darkness. That when we are in the darkest of darkness, when there's an absence of hope and of light, Jesus shines into that recesses of our soul and bid us to follow him. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And today, as we ponder upon this question of our origin, where we come from, help us, O Lord, to wonder at your creation and wonder at the wondrous gift of life that you have given us, and to wonder and follow the light of the world, our Lord Jesus, that we might find true meaning, true purpose, that our destiny will be assured. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons.